I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 14, and read through verse 22, and then we'll skip ahead to chapter 11. In this passage of Scripture, Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth regarding how they are observing the Lord's table and how they should be observing the Lord's table. And there's more here than what we're going to read. But let me just pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, and we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants at the altar? What do I imply then, that food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And skipping ahead to chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. In our tradition, we celebrate the table of the Lord usually on the first Sunday of every month. If you have attended church since childhood in a church with that kind of a tradition, over the course of your lifetime, you would have participated in a time of communion at least 500 times. We still sometimes find ourselves wondering, I wonder what that's all about. Or perhaps you leave a service like this one, having participated in the Lord's table, asking yourself, did anything really happen there? Why do we do that? How are we to do that in the most meaningful way? So what I would like to do this morning is give you seven words that I think summarize what we're doing here. I don't want us to get bogged down in the mechanics of it, but I do want us to gain perspective on it, to understand the sense of it. So let me give you this seven words first, and then we'll go back and look at them one by one. These aren't original to me. I'm not this clever. They all end in I-O-N. And here they are. The first is benediction, and then participation, consecration. The fourth word is commemoration, then proclamation, then anticipation, and finally examination. Benediction. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? This is a cup of blessing, a cup of benediction. And it seems like that benediction, that blessing, is to go both ways. We, in that act of receiving the cup of the Lord, we're blessing the Lord for all of his goodness, declaring his glory and his worth. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And then we're also rejoicing in the fact that that cup becomes for us a cup of blessing, a benediction. Now, when we say, we speak of God's blessing in our lives, clearly, when we say it's a cup of blessing, we don't mean by that that we are blessed with prosperity and health and can plan on leaving a charmed life because of God's blessing. In fact, when Jesus was giving the instructions for there, and when he was sharing that supper with the disciples, he had just finished telling them that, in fact, they were going to have a hard time. They should expect persecution. Now, when he speaks of the blessing or benediction of the Lord, I think he has more in mind what is spoken of in Ephesians chapter 1. You remember a number of months ago, we were there in that passage, and we often drew your attention to the fact that a large section of that first chapter, verses 3 through 14, are all a single verse in Greek. But when you pick up that story in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he blessed us in the beloved." And Paul, in that long doxology of praise, there in Ephesians chapter 1, identifies the blessing of God. We are blessed by God, by Christ, who is our Savior and our Redeemer, the one who forgives us of our sin, the one who gives us an inheritance in Christ, the one who gives us the gift of his Holy Spirit. All these blessings are ours, and when we come to the table, we're reminded of that. Remember that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the agony of that moment, with the cross looming before him, cries out to his Father and says, "Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me." He prays that three times. And yet it is in the wonderful plan of God that Christ would drink that cup, drink all of it. It was a cup of shame. It was a cup of sorrow. It was a cup of suffering and sin and death. And he would drink that cup, and he would take from us the cup of God. He would take to himself the cup of God's wrath and the cup of curse, of God's curse upon sin, in order that he might hand to us the cup of God's blessing. It's the cup of blessing that we share in. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say." The cup of blessing that we bless. And then he says, "Is it not a participation in the blood of Christ?" That's our second word, participation. We call this service communion time because it is communion with the Lord Jesus Christ and communion with one another in the body of Christ. And we are participants. We are participants in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. We are in Christ. And there's a wonderful, glorious fellowship that we have with the Lord as we participate with him here at this table. You remember there in Revelation chapter 3, one of the letters to the seven churches, and you come to that 20th verse where the risen Christ is saying to the church, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." There's a supper being served. Come to the table. There's a place set for you. Come participate. It's a wonderful invitation. And remember that 20th verse of Revelation 3, though we often use that verse evangelistically, it is in fact written to the believers, it's written to the church. Open the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. As we participate together, as those people who are his body, who are in Christ. Third word is consecration. Back in chapter 10, verse 20 and 21. "No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons." We're God's people. And what Paul is saying is, you cannot sit down at the table of the Lord and dine here and eat from this table and then leave here and go sit down at the table of the world and dine there and eat there where Christ is demeaned and despised. So it's a call to consecration. It's a call to live a life that wholly belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one of the things that we hear every time we come to the table of the Lord, is this call to consecration. To turn our backs. Remember, these are people who are out of idolatrous pagan backgrounds. And Paul is saying, you need to turn your back on that. That has no place in your life now. That's the old life. That's the old nature. You're now new in Christ. Christ has redeemed you. Christ has saved you. Christ has cleansed you. He's sanctifying you, setting you apart. You need to be consecrated to him. You need to sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." The fourth word is the word commemoration. Chapter 11, verse 24. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Again in verse 25, "As often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." There's a commemoration that's going on here. We need those moments in our lives of commemorating things that are important to us and are at the core of who we are. We commemorate things as a nation that were important to us. Every June 10th, Deborah and I commemorate our wedding anniversary. We wear rings to remind us and commemorate and celebrate that event in our lives. There are many things, and we, in some tangible way, seek to commemorate particular things. And here is Jesus saying, "Now I want you to do this in remembrance of me." There's something that needs to be commemorated here. We need to keep the cross at the center, because if we fail to do this, if we fail to keep coming back to this point and kind of refocus, recenter our lives on the cross of Jesus Christ, it's not long before we're wandering off in some tangent or another. So Jesus says, keep coming back. Do it again and then again and then again. Come back to my table in remembrance of me. It's a word of proclamation. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This table preaches a sermon. There's a little drama going on here. This means something. And every time we do it, we're telling a story. We're making a proclamation, a gospel proclamation. A proclamation that we can taste and touch. Here it is, the reminders of Christ's death for us, the fact that he's our Savior. So when we come here this morning, we're proclaiming something. We're proclaiming the truth of this fact that Jesus died for my sins, and that I now am alive in him. I sometimes wonder what happens when perhaps first-time visitors, maybe unchurched folks who really have no little background in this, come into our church on a communion Sunday, and they look and they say, "Now I wonder what's going to happen here." Look up at the front there. There's that silver stack of trays with a fancy lid, and I wonder what happens here. And then as the service goes on, and perhaps there's now some explanation of it, and they're beginning to get the sense of it. Oh, I see what's going on. The bread represents something, and the cup represents something. And apparently from what they're saying, that one represents Christ's body broken and the other his blood shed. And they're trying to put this together. There's a proclamation going on. There's a story being told. It's a beautiful story. It's a wonderful, life-giving story. The next word we come to is the word anticipation. Again, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're anticipating something. Does it sometimes seem a little silly how small these little pieces of bread are? And that little sip of grape juice in the cup, I mean, it's hardly enough for one swallow. What are we doing? Why? Well, because this is not the feast. That's coming. This is just the reminder. This is just what we do to say there's coming a day when we're going to be seated together at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there's somewhere at the table, there's my place name. And I'm going to sit down, and there's going to be a feast as we celebrate together. And this is not that, but this looks toward that. This is getting you ready for that. This little bit of bread and this little taste of grape juice is a reminder of what's coming. And we anticipate it. And then finally, the word examination. Verse 28. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We are invited to do some self-examination as we come. Up in verse 27, Paul had written, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord." What does that mean? How do we make sure we're not doing that in an unworthy manner? Here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean you need to work hard at getting everything in your life straightened out so that you make yourself worthy to be able to come and participate here. You can't do that. You cannot make yourself worthy. That's why you're coming. The table is for sinners. The table is where Christ will meet us and where we can go away having been refreshed in his presence and knowing that our heart is right and we don't need to do that on our own. We need to come here and allow the Lord to do for us what we cannot do. So what does it mean when it says about participating in an unworthy manner? Well, I think he describes that in verse 29. He says, anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is, we participate in a manner that just doesn't really take this seriously. Maybe we just do it out of habit, out of routine. We're really not participating on a heart level. But oh, how we need to come. We need to come. Remember what Jesus says to his disciples as he's getting ready to have that last Passover meal when this is all instituted? He says, how eagerly I've desired to share this with you. He can't wait to sit down at the table with them. And he says to all of us this morning, to those who know Christ as Savior, come hungry. Bring your appetite. Whatever it is you're needing this morning, come and go away filled, go away satisfied. One of the great hymns written probably several centuries ago by Horatius Bonar is about communion. And I won't read it all to you, but you come down to the third verse, he writes, here would we feed upon the bread of God. Here drink with you the royal cup of heaven. Here we lay aside each earthly load and taste afresh the calm of sin forgiven. And then the next verse, he writes, mine is the sin, but thine the righteousness. Mine is the guilt, but thine the cleansing blood. Here, that is in Christ, is my robe, my refuge, and my peace. Thy blood, thy righteousness, O Lord my God. Another verse, it's hard not to read them all. Another verse says, here, O our Lord, we see you face to face. Here would we touch and handle things unseen. Here grasp with firmer hand eternal grace and all of our weariness upon you lean. We come, not because we have everything figured out and say, okay, now I'm worthy. But we come recognizing here is what I'm desperately in need of. Now, these are symbols. There's nothing magical about this bread or this cup. But what they stand for, what they remind us, what we enter into when we ingest these things into our body is not just we're taking them in as food for our body, but we're receiving it as Christ's life for our spirit. Christ himself. And by faith, we're saying, yes, Lord, I'm coming to this table hungry for more of you. So, Lord, just may I just be filled with Jesus today in new measure as we come to your table. So we're going to do that. Dan explained it to you. Let me just remind you again, if you'd wear a mask while we do this, please. And just as you're ready, just step into the one of the two middle aisles and come to the front here. Help yourself to both bread and cup and take them back with you down along the outside aisles and back into your seat. And then after everyone who has been served, we'll share together in that. So let me lead you in prayer. Would you stand with me while we pray? Father, thank you. Lord, you know my heart. I always feel at these moments of communion like there's more mystery here than I have yet to understand. And I don't want to miss any of it. Lord, I don't want us to just do this out of routine or because it's the first Sunday of a new month and that's what we do here. Lord, we are hungry for more of you. And we pray that as we share at your table this morning, that you will satisfy those longings and that hunger of our heart. Christ himself. Jesus told the crowd there in Galilee, come eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And they were offended by that. And Lord, we just pray that our desire would be, Lord, just feed us on more and more and more of Jesus Christ himself, filling us to overflowing. Come, Spirit of the living God, and fall fresh on us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. You come as you're ready.